with before we introduce the subject. Augustine made the statement, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Isn't that brilliant? Thomas Carlyle said, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen, and hope with things that are not at hand. Another statement by Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. That guy was pretty smart. When you hear the word faith, when you hear the term faith, what goes through your mind? What do you think about? Someone says, well, I think about Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Somebody else says, well, I think about Romans 10, 17, for without faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And somebody else says, well, I think of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do you think about when somebody says the word faith? The atheist teacher asked her junior high class how many believed in God. And about half the students raised their hands, most of them quite timidly. But not Timothy. He boldly threw up his hand. And the teacher asked Timothy, would you please stand up? And then she called on one of the other students who had not raised his hand and said, Joey, would you go over to the window and look out the window and tell me what you see? He said, well, I see grass and trees and the cars in the parking lot. Okay. And what do you hear out there? Well, I hear birds chirping and children laughing on the playground. Okay. Do you hear God out there, Joey? No, ma'am. Have you ever heard God anywhere? No, ma'am. Do you see God out there? Have you ever seen God anywhere? No, ma'am. And then the teacher turns back to Timothy and asks, so if you can't see or hear God, how can you say that there is a God? So Timothy asked permission to ask Joe some questions. The teacher said, go ahead. So Timothy said, Joe, would you please look at the teacher? Can you see and hear the teacher right now? Yes. But can you see the teacher's brain? No. Have you ever seen her brain? No. Have you ever heard or touched the teacher's brain? No. Does that mean that she doesn't have a brain? And then he turned to the teacher and said, I believe that you have a brain, and I believe that there is a God. I like that kind of faith. And that's what it's all about. The fact that Timothy had evidence that the teacher had a brain. Otherwise, she wouldn't be standing there talking. She wouldn't be teaching. The evidence was there. The teacher had a brain, although it appears she wasn't using it very well. And there is abundant evidence all around us for the existence of God. The evidence is there, brethren. You're going to have to take her out. Go. When a child is upset, you got to take them out. That way you don't disturb everybody else. Ain't that right? All of us need to remember that. That way everybody else has a good time. And we can all learn. I'm glad she cried. By the way, Faye, thank you. That was perfect. We did the timing just right on that. Now, mate, that was the second lesson, by the way. Sir? Always more than one lesson in a lesson, even if it's not a good one. All right. But here's the thing. There was abundant evidence that the teacher had a brain, and there is abundant evidence all around us that God exists. Abundant evidence. And the Bible makes it clear, faith is required if we would be pleasing to God. So just what is faith? And specifically, what is biblical faith? When you break down Hebrews 11:1, faith is what gives hope a sense of reality. I want you to think about that. Faith makes hope real. It's faith. And the stronger your faith, the more real heaven is to you. It's not just something in the clouds, but it's something real. And the stronger your faith, the more real heaven becomes. And the stronger your faith, the more real God becomes. Faith makes hope more than simply a desire for something. It makes it a desire with an expectation. And so faith is the evidence of the unseen. Do you have a soul? Do you? How do you know? You haven't seen it, have you? You certainly can't feel it or touch it. Faith makes the unseen real. It makes it real to us. Now, in this lesson, I just want to consider what it means to have faith. And the title of this lesson is Obedient Faith. And in parentheses, I've got, is there any other kind? Is there any other kind? What we typically do when we read John 3:16 as it relates to salvation, we typically, in the Church of Christ, typically, we feel a need to have to explain that verse. Don't we? We feel like we just have to explain it. You can't just quote that verse. We feel like we have to explain it. And we almost try to explain it away. And that is a gross discredit to Scripture. We should not do that, brethren. But so many of us, because of opposing those who would teach another doctrine, feel almost compelled not to let John 3:16 say what it says. John 3:16 is the gospel in one verse. It's a nutshell of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That passage is a passage of hope. It's a passage of faith. It's a passage about salvation, about being right with God, about hoping to go to heaven. That's what that passage is about. Obviously, it's not all the Bible has to say on the subject. It's one verse. And anybody, and I mean anybody, that includes me, it includes elders, it includes Bible teachers, all preachers, all Christians, anybody who would take one verse and try to make that be all there is not honest with the text. They're not honest with the Bible. And anybody who would try to take John 3:16 by itself and let that be the only thing that's required as far as salvation is not being honest with Scripture. Why do you think the Bible is as big as it is? It's full of good stuff. Stuff that we need to be saved and stuff that we need to stay saved. Stuff that we need so we can help others find salvation. It's not just one verse. But that verse, brethren, will stand on its own. That verse does teach what God wants us to know. That we have to have faith if we want to go to heaven. And it's not just faith itself, but faith in Jesus Christ. We have to have faith in Him. You see, here's the thing. If a person understands what biblical faith is, then John 3:16 makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense if you understand what biblical faith is. When I hear brethren constantly needing to add to this verse, it's an indication that they don't think people have an understanding of what biblical faith is. If one claims to believe in Jesus, but that faith does not affect their life, that is not biblical faith. That is not the faith spoken of in John 3:16. Those who claim that faith is all that is required for a person to be saved do not understand what biblical faith is. Furthermore, and I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen, and listen carefully. Those who say that all that's necessary for salvation is faith, they don't even believe what they're saying. They don't even believe what they're saying. Why? Because every single one of these folks will tell you, you have to believe in Jesus. Now you need to pray for God to forgive you. Well, that's more than just faith, isn't it? Now you got to have faith and pray. Oh, but what about repentance? Oh, yes. Yeah, you have to believe in Jesus and repent, and then you need to pray. Well, why not just go ahead and just do what the book says? Why not just go ahead and just do what Scripture says instead of kind of trying to come up with some simplified formula instead of letting God say what He says? But see, the people who claim faith only don't even believe that. It's faith only. Oh, and you got to pray. Oh, and don't forget to repent. Don't forget to repent. You see, they actually believe somebody has to do something besides just have faith if they want to be saved. They actually believe that. And this is what James was telling us. I want you to turn over to James 1. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 1, a few verses in chapter 2, and then we're going to go to Acts 2. And the lesson's just going to break down real quick from there. James 1, verse 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So this is pretty important. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Being a hearer of the word and not a doer is deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James 2, verse 14 begins. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, that's an open-ended question. Can faith save him? Well, let's define it. Let's see what he's talking about. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Is he any less hungry? Is he any less cold? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. If you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? His faith was made complete, whole, perfect, finished, fulfilled, satisfied. All of those words fit. And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him, to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The problem with faith only is it's never faith only. Faith will work. Faith will move. Faith does not sit still. Faith takes action. Faith changes things. Faith causes people to change their behavior, to change their attitude, to change their direction of life. Faith will cause a person to repent. Faith will cause a person to confess that they believe in Jesus. Faith will cause a person to be baptized. Faith will cause a person to get up on Sunday morning, get ready, and go to church, even if they don't feel all that great. faith will cause a person to get their Bible down and read and spend time in prayer. Faith will cause a person to get up and go and talk to a friend who's in need, who's struggling with some problem. Faith will cause you to get up and go to the nursing home or the hospital and minister to someone in their time of sickness and sadness. Faith will cause you to take action. And if you take no action, you have no faith. You have no faith. You got to do something. You got to do something. If you say you believe, then prove it. That's what James is saying. Now look what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel to these people, and they heard it, and they believed him. How do I know they believed him? Because they were scared. Why were they scared? Peter told them, "You by wicked hands have crucified the Son of God." And they cried out. They were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're scared to death. What do we do? Why are they scared? Because they believe what Peter said. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So Peter told them what they had to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." You mean the one we crucified? Yeah. Be baptized. Repent and be baptized in His name, by His authority, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do this, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And of course, those we're referring to by those that are afar off, that's us. That's Gentiles. Started with Cornelius and his family, and it went to Corinth and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, Greece, and Athens, Alabama. It went everywhere. The gospel went everywhere. And we were those that were afar off, and God has called us to Him by His gospel. And when you believed Him and you trusted in Him and you believed Jesus is the Son of God, you took action on that by repenting of your sins and opening your mouth with confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And you were baptized just like they were on the day of Pentecost. You were baptized for the remission of your sins so that you too might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just exactly like they were told to do there. Let's draw some conclusions from all of this. Where there is faith, there will always be obedience. Always. And if there is no obedience, there is no faith. There is no faith if there is no obedience. You think about Naaman in the Old Testament. Great story of faith and obedience. How it works together. Naaman, of course, big general. General in the army, the Syrian army. And he gets permission. He hears about a prophet in the land of Israel, one of their conquered lands, that could heal him of his leprosy. So he gets permission from the king, and the king says, "By all means, go." And so this little slave girl that's told about this priest, he takes her with him. Come on, you're going with me. And so he gets his army and they head down. There's a big long caravan of them, and they head down to the land of Canaan, to Israel. And they go to the prophet. And the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. Just sends his servant. The prophet said, "Go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you will be cleansed." I'm General Naaman. We rule you guys. We are over you. We are your lords. How dare you not come on out here and see me? Send a servant to see me. Naaman is just, boy, he's just angry. He says, "And we have beautiful rivers back in the land of Assyria. Why would I dip in this muddy mess called Jordan? This local trashy river. Why would I do that when I can dip 7 times or 8 or 100 in the rivers back home?" And the little girl said, If he had commanded you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? But here, this is just something simple to do." And Naaman said, "Yeah, that makes sense." And he believed. He believed enough that he acted, and he went down in that river, and he dipped once, still a leper. Twice, still a leper. Three, four, five, six times. Came up that sixth time, quit, walked out, went home, right? He'd come this far, and he took action. He believed it enough to dip that seventh time, and when he came up, the Bible says his skin was as pure as a newborn baby, as soft and supple, those stretchy little cheeks. His skin was like a newborn baby. The leprosy was gone. When he came up the sixth time, he was just as much a leper as he was before he ever got to the land of Canaan. But when he came up that seventh time, he was a brand new, he had a brand new clean body. No leprosy, no sign of leprosy. Now the thing of it is, faithful obedience is what brought about his cleansing. It was not the water of the River Jordan. The healing power was not in Jordan's water. It was in his faith, his obedient faith in God. How do you think the children of Israel understood the significance of the blood that was to be put on the doorposts and the lintel of their doors at the time of the Passover? What do you think they understood that to mean? Did the blood of that lamb save them? Is that what saved them? No. It was their faith in God that caused them to obey the Lord. That's what brought about their salvation. Somebody asked a question, why push baptism so much? Why talk about baptism so much? Let's not talk about baptism so much. Let's talk about faith more. And you know what's going to automatically happen? You're going to have to talk about baptism because it's part of the process. It's part of that evidence of faith. It's part of what God commanded. I mean, he didn't, in Mark 16:16, he did not say, "He that believes shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be condemned." It does not say it that way. It says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Somebody tries to make a deal, "He that believes not shall not be condemned." Let me ask you a question. Would Naaman have gone into that dirty Jordan River if he did not believe? Because when he didn't believe, he didn't go in, did he? But when Naaman believed, he acted. He did what he was told to do, and he dipped seven times in the Jordan River. When he believed, he obeyed. Jesus didn't have to repeat himself. So, "He that believes not shall be condemned." It didn't say he has to be baptized. It didn't say he that believes not is not baptized. Baptism do you no good if you don't believe. It do you no good. That's why the problem with baptizing babies is, folks. You baptize babies, babies have no faith. They have no capacity for faith. Baptizing babies without faith is no different than baptizing adults without faith. If an adult doesn't believe, baptism will do them no good. It does nothing for them. And the water does nothing anyway. It's the blood of Jesus that washes sins away. We know that to be true. We know that to be true. Ephesians 1 and 7 says that it's the blood of Jesus that takes our sins away. We're redeemed by the blood. But as Saul was told in Acts 22:16, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what he was told to do. And that's what these people were told to do in Acts chapter 2. And that's what Jesus said to do for salvation in Mark 16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned, whether you're baptized or not. You're going to be condemned. Now, some try to make something of the absence of baptism, of course, as I've already said. But Naaman, if he did not believe, would not have dipped in the Jordan. And neither will anyone be baptized if they don't believe. But even if they are, it won't do them any good. Just like Naaman, it's not water that saves us. We're not working for or trying to earn our salvation. We're simply obeying the Lord's command. That's all there is to it. We're simply obeying His command. We have faith enough in God that we will obey His command. How can one afford to be wrong about the connection of faith and baptism when we consider what Paul says of what will happen to those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, when Jesus comes back, He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Anyone who is not a child of God on that day, when that time comes, anyone who is not a child of God will go into eternity unprepared to meet God. And that means heaven will not be their home. This morning we've been discussing obedient faith, just what it simply means. You believe in Jesus, then do what he says. How much more simple could we make it? So you ask yourself, do I trust God enough to obey him? How will I respond to whatever God tells me to do? Will I do it or will I balk? Will I object? Biblical faith always includes humble obedience. Always. And that simply means putting your faith, your trust, your hope in God. That's what that means. Biblical faith. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, don't we? Trust and obey. Obedience is not always easy, folks. You think about how hard it was for Jesus to go to the cross. Obedience is not always easy. And it's not easy to admit when we're wrong. It's not easy to admit we need to repent, that we need to change something in ourselves. But we have to do that. Obedience can be costly. It may cost you your friends, your family, your job. It may cost you your life. But if you do not obey, it will cost you your soul. And obedience is always necessary. One cannot be saved without obedience to God's commands. Through our belief in Christ, that he is the Son of God, and by repenting of our sins, turning from sin to commit ourselves to the service of God, and then confessing our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we then go directly to the waters of baptism to be baptized in Christ so that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away and we can have that remission of sins. That is such a simple thing. It's hard to understand why so many don't understand. It's possible for us to be misled. It's possible for us to misunderstand some passages of Scripture. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, when we look at the whole teaching of Scripture on salvation, on the process of life from this kingdom of death that we resided in before we obeyed the Lord, when we look at the cost that heaven paid to save us and the simplicity of what heaven requires for us to be saved, there's no argument. There's no room for discussion. There should not be anyone who would object, who would say, no, I will not do this. I will do it my way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't come his way, you won't get there. And so, it's simple. Jesus lays it out. John 3:16. If you believe, you should be saved. There should be nothing to interfere with you going to heaven if you believe. But if you believe, you will obey. And if you don't obey, you really don't believe. There's something we can do to help you to be right with the Lord today. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel today before it's too late. If you truly believe Jesus is the Son of God, then give Him your life. Repent, turn from sin, commit yourself to Him. Confess His sweet name, be baptized for remission of sins. If you already have done that, but you've not been walking in the light, you've not been living for the Lord, you've been rebellious, neglectful, cold-hearted, whatever, repent. Confess to God your sin and ask God to forgive you. He will forgive. He will restore. But you have to come to Him. You have to stay with Him if you want to live with Him.